Now, if you'll open your Bibles with me tonight to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1, and I'll read through verse number 7. And with the import and the inexhaustibleness of the type of message that I'm preaching tonight, I confess to you, sometimes it's hard to know where to begin. And I know that you're more anxious in the ending than you are the beginning, so I'll get on with it. I learned a long time ago that sermons, like biscuits, are made better with shortening. So we'll not be long, but I do have some very important things I want to say to you tonight. Based on Zechariah 14 and the events that are transpiring in our world this last week, and some very important decisions and announcements that were made just today. The 14th chapter of Zechariah, I'll read beginning at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ, our shelter, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Sufficiency, our Supply, our Shepherd, our Sacrifice, our Standard Bearer. He's everything that we need. We confess that He's our Redeemer, our Ruler, our Riches, the Rock of our Salvation, our Lord and our Life and our Light and our Liberty. All that we need we find in Him. I thank You that we have a place of refuge in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for this wonderful congregation tonight, for the people who love Your Word, people who are concerned, people who want to hear what thus saith the Lord. And so I pray that through these lips of clay that You'd speak words that would cause us to realize the lateness of the hour and call us to a time of repentance, renewal, restoration, and revival is our prayer in Jesus' name. With thanksgiving we pray. Amen. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now the prophet Zechariah, writing in the 5th century before Christ, outlines for us the events that will transpire prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in revelation glory to establish His kingdom upon the earth. Remember, the coming of Christ is yet ahead of us, and it is in two phases. Phase one, the rapture. That'll be the time when He comes for His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. He's coming to rapture us. Following His return to rapture His own is the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah speaks of it as the time of Jacob's trouble, a time like unto which there never has been nor ever shall be again. It is designed for the chastisement and refinement of the nation Israel. But all nations will be a part of it, as the Bible clearly unfolds for us. After that 7-year period, the tribulation, then there comes the Battle of Armageddon. The prophet Zechariah refers to it here when he talks about the armies of the earth gathering against Jerusalem. And at that point, our Lord Jesus Christ himself in revelation glory will appear on the scene. And in the book of the Revelation, we read that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it, he shall rule the nations of earth. The great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in the book of Daniel chapter 2, interpreted by the prophet Daniel, outlined the great world empires, beginning with Babylon in 626 to 536, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire from 536 to 521, followed after that by to 331. After that, the Grecian Empire from 331 to 321. And following that, the great Roman Empire, seen in the two legs of the beast. The Roman Empire, you remember, was divided about 300 A.D. to the two portions, east and west. And with the city of Rome, the Roman Empire fell in 476 A.D. At the fall of the Roman Empire, there has never been a worldwide empire since. There will not be until the empire of Christ is established upon the earth. Now, there'll be strong nations like our own nation, like the Soviet Union, like China, like some of the other lesser powers, but yet strong powers of the Eastern European bloc, as well as the entire European community. But as for a world empire, there has not been and shall not be until Zechariah 14 is fulfilled, when our Lord Jesus Christ establishes his own kingdom upon the earth. When Daniel saw, and when Daniel interpreted that vision, remember he saw a little stone that came out of the mountainside, not made with hands, that crushed that image. And then the little stone itself became a huge mountain which symbolizes a kingdom. And that mountain symbolizes the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth to supersede all other kingdoms. The central and focal point of world history is Jerusalem. Jerusalem first enters the biblical record in the book of Genesis chapter 15. It is called there Salem. The king of Salem is referred to, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. The word Jerusalem means fountain of peace. Ironically, the city of Jerusalem has not enjoyed that much peace in its illustrious history. No less than 46 times the city of Jerusalem has been sacked and burned. Some of the outstanding attacks that have been made against Jerusalem are these. In the year 586 B.C., the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar marched against that great city, tore down the walls, destroyed the city, and took the people away in a third and final deportation to the land of Babylon. Now, put that on hold for a moment and remember that Iraq is the territory that was occupied by ancient Babylon. And Saddam Hussein, in my opinion, sees himself as another Nebuchadnezzar, throwing in Hitler and Stalin and a few other world rulers. He wants to be all of them in one ball of wax, it appears. And some of the analysts of Middle East history and culture and politics and government are saying the same thing. Jerusalem then was restored and rebuilt. The Temple of Solomon that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 was reconstructed and rededicated around 516 B.C. The city of Jerusalem enjoyed a relative peace for several years, but on and on the wars went on. But most notably in the history of the biblical record is 70 A.D., when the Romans under Titus, the Roman general who later became the Roman Empire, marched his Roman army against the city, slaughtered a million Jews, and the historians tell us that the blood ran across the furrows of the city where they had plowed it up. Since that time, 70 A.D., the temple of Herod that was destroyed then, the temple that Jesus taught in, has not been reconstructed, but it shall be. From that time until 1967, a period of almost 2,000 years, roughly speaking, the Jews did not have the privilege to go to the Wailing Wall, which is the western wall of the temple compound. The only part of the Herodian temple that is left is the Wailing Wall, not the temple itself, but the compound that enclosed the temple. It was not until 1948 that the Jews had a homeland. And you remember in 1948, in May of 1948, when the United Nations recognized Israel as a sovereign and independent state, immediately the Arabs attacked them. The war of 1948, the partitioning of the city of Jerusalem, came as a result. Between 1948 and 1967, every day and every night in Israel was spent in fear. Again, in 1967, the Arabs struck. But in lightning-like fashion, the Jews retaliated. And in 6 short days in June of 1967, they took 300% more of the geographical area that they had held before that date. They took the city of Jerusalem. It is no longer a divided city. It is a unified city. It is ruled over by a Jewish mayor. The city of Jerusalem tonight is becoming a cup of trembling. Remember Zechariah 14:2, I just read to you, I will gather all nations together against Jerusalem. Elsewhere, the prophet speaks of the cup of trembling. Now, why do I say tonight that Jerusalem, with all of its history, with all of the wars that have been fought in it and about it and over it, is the focal point? Does it not seem, Pastor, that the action is going on in the Gulf? The Persian Gulf. It does. But you see, in the world of the Middle East, and this is one of the strangest parts of all the world. No part of the globe is probably stranger in its makeup culturally, religiously, or politically than the Middle East and the Persian Gulf region. For example, the Arab nations. Now, most Arabs are Muslims, but not all Muslims are Arabs. For example, the Iranians are Muslims, but they're not Arabs. You remember that Iraq has just completed, by ceasefire, a war of 8 years between their neighbor, themselves, Iraq, and Iran. But there are strong Arab nations that are also mostly Muslim by religion. For example, Algiers, Morocco, Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Yemen, Oman, Kuwait. All of these are Arab nations and mostly Muslim. Now, you have two strong ties there. For example, in Saudi Arabia are the first two of the 3 holy cities of Islam. You know that the word Islam and Muslim or Muslim all refer to the same religion. It is one of the 11 major religions of the world, founded by Mohammed and his followers, who himself was a reprobate, and history has proved that. But the Muslim religion has one ultimate goal. Now, follow this very carefully. One of the tenets of the Muslim religion, as expounded in the Quran, their Bible, one of their tenets is to destroy everything and everybody that is not Muslim. What does that leave us? That means they're out to destroy all of the major religions, the other major religions of the world, of which Christianity is one. Now, when you get the determination of the Muslims to destroy Christianity, and the determination of the Arab world to destroy the Jews and the Jews of the Judaistic religion and the nation Israel itself. Now you can see where both Christianity, and that represents much of the Western world, as you know, including the United States, and the nation Israel are both in jeopardy tonight. Now watch the way that Hussein, and let's get 2 men straight in our mind. King Hussein of Jordan and Saddam Hussein, the president of Iraq are two different individuals. You hear the name Hussein a whole lot, but keep those straight in your mind. Jordan is sort of sandwiched in between. Generally speaking, Jordan has been a friendly nation toward the United States. Oh, by the way, where are those people who said George Bush was a wimp? I think he's a man of courage. I think he's proven that in the last 6 or 8 days. I just thought I'd throw that in. Jordan has, generally speaking, been a friend to the United States, but Jordan is caught between. When you remember that Saudi Arabia and Iraq both border that country, and they're just across the river from Israel, you can see the predicament that Jordan is in tonight. You can also understand that Saddam Hussein, who is the president of Iraq, has occupied and annexed the little, and it's very small if you look at your map, it's just like your hand as compared to your body on the map. It's a very small kingdom, but it's very rich. Much of the world's oil is in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. Now, they are the immediate targets of Hussein. He has annexed and occupied Kuwait. He has moved his troops, according to the latest report, to the northern border of Saudi Arabia. If he can take Saudi Arabia, he will control 50% of the world's oil. Say what you will, oil is the name of the game. Every product, almost, that we use, and every bit of machinery that keeps the world going is oil. Now, if he can take Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. Remember, with the Saudi border running to the Jordanian border, that's his next step. On the news tonight, on a special report, a spokesman for Israel said, "We will not tolerate Iraqi planes or troops in the country of Jordan." You remember a few years ago, when the Israelite Air Force, a bomber, flew over Baghdad and dropped a bomb in the smokestack and just sort of wiped out one of their chemical-making plants. Well, Israel is prepared to do that again. Don't underestimate them. Every citizen of that state has a gas mask. They're prepared for chemical warfare. Did you bring yours with you tonight? They're far more prepared in a lot of ways than we are. It appears from those who know Hussein best that he is not only a very intelligent man, but he is ruthless. He is what is called amoral. He has no morals. He'd soon kill his own people, and he did, the Kurds, with chemical warfare, a group in his own country that opposed him. But while he is commonly referred to as a madman, he's certainly not a crazy man. He's very intellectual. He's very bold. He's very daring. He has a design. He wants power. He wants money. And he wants the prestige of being a world leader. And it appears he will do anything to get those. Now, I am trying to get you to see that his ultimate target is Jerusalem. In fact, that's the ultimate target of all the armies of the world. All nations want Jerusalem. Now, as Hussein threatens to go into Saudi Arabia, remember, two of the holiest cities of Islam are located in Saudi Arabia, Mecca and Medina. The third holy city of Islam is Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem is important to Judaism, to Christianity, and to Islam. The third most important city in the Islamic world is Jerusalem. The Mosque of Omar was built by the Arabs and the Muslims in the 7th century A.D. Al-Aqsa is a Muslim mosque that's very prominent in Jerusalem and known the world over. So, with his Islamic religion and his ties to the Arab world, he being an Arab himself, he has a two-pronged instrument against the rest of the world. Now, it appears that he's been somewhat amazed, astonished, surprised at what happened at the Arab summit in Egypt the other day. He probably did not expect the Arab nations, his brothers, Arab brothers, to take a stand against him, to boycott him or to put the sanctions on him. Surely he did not expect Egypt to send troops in, or Syria, that's proposing the same thing, and Morocco, that's proposing the same thing. Surely he did not expect that of his Arab brothers. So they have him in a corner. He's like a wounded animal, which makes him all the more fierce. What will he do next? Well, this afternoon, he has said, and this seems to be perhaps a ploy to stall for time. You see, when a man gets himself in the position he is, and he takes some time to reason these things out. But he is saying now, okay, if you will withdraw the embargo, if the United States will pull her troops out of Saudi Arabia, if the Israelis will release the occupied territories, then we'll move out of Kuwait. Now, he knows that that's not going to happen. And Mr. Bush said from his home in Maine this afternoon, thumbs down. He resisted and turned down that offer right out of hand. No dealings. The ambassador from Israel said, no dealings. We will not release the territories that belong to us. We will not come out of those areas of the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and the Gaza Strip. Remember, there's a difference here. You see, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you that land from the river of Egypt to the great river or the river Euphrates. They have a biblical deed, Israel does, to those lands, and God is on Israel's side. Now, our closest ally and friend in the Middle East is Israel. We need Israel, and Israel needs us. If you don't believe they need us, we put $3 billion a year into their economy. But we need them. They're strategically located. Why, it's the most strategic location in all the world by way of history. The Assyrians fought the Egyptians on Israeli territory. The Babylonians fought the Egyptians on Israeli territory, Israel's territory. It is the most strategic spot in all the world. Napoleon visited that land and said, why, this is the most likely place in all the world for the last and great and final battle of the universe. Why, he was coming right up Scripture Alley when he said that. The Battle of Armageddon will be fought there. So I'm saying to you tonight, we need in the Middle East a friend like Israel. What is Hussein's next step? It is either one of two things as I see it, and I believe all of this is bringing us to the climax of this age and the return of Jesus Christ. It appears to me that his next step will be one of two things. He will either outright strike Israel with warplanes or missiles, or he will ignite enough heat in what might be construed as a skirmish on the border with some United States troops. Because you see, when he either strikes Israel or stirs up something with United States troops that are stationed in Saudi Arabia, the firecracker has been lit. No question about it, if he strikes Israel, his Arab brothers will join him because they are of the same mind when it comes to Israel. They all hate Israel. All of the Arab countries would like to see Israel driven into the Mediterranean Sea. So, if it comes to a showdown between Hussein of Iraq and the Israeli armies or the nation Israel, that in his mind, and this is logical, will turn his Arab brothers back to him. And instead of being aligned against him, they will be aligned with him against Jerusalem, against Israel. If he starts a skirmish with the United States troops, again, they are already accusing Israel, the Iraqis are, of flagging their planes with United States flags and coloring them with United States colors to make it appear that the United States would make a strike against them if indeed the Israelis strike Baghdad. So it is a very confusing puzzle. But the end of it all is simply this. God has a plan. God has a program. You and I tonight need to learn to fit into God's program and in the light of the Word of God decide where we ought to be and what we ought to do and do our best to be where we ought to be, doing what we ought to do as this thing comes to a climax. Now, God says, I will gather all nations together against Jerusalem. While Kuwait is the immediate target and Saudi Arabia is a secondary target and Jordan is the bridge to cross between the Arab world and Israel, we can see as the cards are stacked, the puzzle fits together, and all eyes of all nations will ultimately be upon Jerusalem. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. God has worked out in his own plan and in his own programming by his own divine prescription a place for Israel in the economy of the nations of earth. And no other nation has ever occupied that strategic spot and filled the place of Israel in God's economy with all the nations. The most important city in God's economy is not Fort Worth or Dallas or Chicago or New York or Berlin or Havana or London or Tokyo. The most important city in God's economy is Jerusalem. And God never prophesied that he'd bring all nations together against Washington or against Tokyo or London or Moscow. He said, I will gather all nations together against Jerusalem. And while they are gathering in the multinational forces are gathering in the Persian Gulf, remember it's only a short distance over to Israel, and it's through Arab Islamic countries. So if you can get the Islamic people, the people of the Islamic religion, with their determination to destroy every religion that is not Islamic, and you can get the Arabs, most of whom are Islams, in their hatred against Israel, if you can get those forces together, the attention will be turned away from Kuwait, away from Saudi Arabia, away from Iraq, to Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14 will be fulfilled. And the Battle of Armageddon will be on. And Jesus Christ will return in rapturous glory. First, and this could happen at any moment, as we sat at the supper table last night, and I said to my wife, here's how I believe it's going to be. And I gave her in about 3 minutes what I've given you in about 30 minutes. Her eyes lit up and she said, well, that means that Christ could come at any moment, doesn't it? And I said, it absolutely does. For you see, his coming for the church, now follow me, his coming for us must precede the Battle of Armageddon and the tribulation period and the gathering of all nations together against Jerusalem. And they are so close to Jerusalem tonight. In the ideology of the thing, they're closer than they are geographically to Jerusalem tonight. But wait. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ. Early this morning, as I sat in my study and saw the sunrise, just outside of my study window, there's a rose bush. And it was almost as though I could see the petals opening like this in the beautiful small bud of the rose. And my mind went to Luke chapter 21. And I want to read a verse or two from Luke chapter 21. You just listen. I'll read it for you. Don't even take the time to turn. Don't distract someone next to you. Just listen to what Jesus said. He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, roses, pecans, whatever. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, he said. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. When I saw that, what is probably the last rose of summer, appear to be opening, and my mind went to Luke 21, the budding of the fig tree, and the words of Jesus. When you see that fig tree budding, shooting forth, know this. You already know from your own horticultural knowledge that summer is nigh. Something's about to happen. So likewise, Jesus said, when you see all of these things begin to come, what things? He just talked about Jerusalem being compassed about with armies. You go back in the earlier part of Luke 21, you'll read that. When you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, we are so near the end of the church age. We are so near the return of our Lord Jesus to rapture the church, the believers, the Christians out of this world. Oh, and by the way, did you know that the only thing that's keeping the Antichrist from taking over tonight are people like you that are seated on these pews? You're the only thing that's keeping the Antichrist from taking over. You see, the son of perdition, the son of the man of sin cannot be revealed. Now watch this. He cannot be revealed until the church is gone, raptured, taken away. There'll come the first, the great taking away, and then cometh the man of sin. And in the book of the Revelation, he's pictured on a white horse, riding out with a bow that has no arrow. He will try by peaceful means. Did you hear what the president of Egypt said yesterday? I am an optimistic man, but I do not see any hope for a peaceful settlement of this conflict. Why do you suppose that far more than we probably really know tonight, hundreds and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of our troops are in the Gulf or on the way to the Gulf? Why do you suppose that 47 ships, including four carriers, are in the Persian Gulf and steaming out of the Mediterranean round toward the Gulf tonight? Why do you suppose that hundreds of planes are readied in our strategic bases all over the world, are ready for the word to fire the plane up and zoom toward the Persian Gulf? Because men are realizing that this may not be just another Cuban Missile Crisis. This may not be an empty threat. Hussein is saying, take the embargo away. Get the United States troops out of Saudi Arabia. Get the occupied territories cleaned out. And I'll back up. His own people are doubting very seriously that he means it. And even if he does mean it, Israel and the United States and the nations of earth are not going to take that kind of bluff. According to the news tonight, the Israelis say no, the Bush administration says no, and I believe the other nations will follow. So what does it mean? There shall be wars and rumors of wars in the end time. These things are drawing nigh. It may not be a peaceful settlement. It may have to be a war. And surely if war comes in the Persian Gulf region as a result of this, it will be the spark that ignites the flame for the battle of Armageddon. But you and I will be gone. We will have been raptured. We will have been taken home. And an awesome day on this earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter asked the question, what manner of men should we then be? How should we react? What should we do? In the early part of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, hey, the day of the Lord's coming. What manner of men ought we to be? I submit to you, in view of the soon return of our Lord Jesus, that is being precipitated by the events in the Middle East tonight, with the Arab world joining with non-Arab nations against their own brother. That's unheard of. That's never happened before. With the Muslims determined to destroy all that's not Islamic, with the Arabs determined to destroy Israel, I ask you, does it not precipitate the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what manner of Christians ought we to be? I submit three things. Number one, we should dedicate ourselves totally, completely to the will of God. I submit number two, we should determine to make Worth Baptist Church a church where people can say there's where God is doing something. There's a people of the book, of the Bible, that love God and serve God and preach the gospel and stand uncompromisingly upon the truth. Third thing, I submit that we should declare ourselves as soul winners, every one of us, and go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that God's house may be filled, and evangelize the world through soul winning. Let Hussein scream and holler and threaten all he wants to. Let the Arabs, the Muslims, the unbelievers, all thrown together, the atheists and all the rest, there is one who is stronger than they all. There is one who is greater than they all. His name is Jesus, and he's coming soon. And I read to you in closing from the book of James, chapter 5, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. May we stand together, please, with our heads bowed for our prayer tonight. Everyone standing, every head bowed. In just a moment or two of invitation, why should we have to tarry long? Why should I have to admonish or beg or plead with God's people to first decide that you're going to give your heart and life totally, completely to Jesus Christ? To be determined in your heart that you're going to make Worth Baptist Church a church where people would want to come and worship. And then declare yourself as a soul winner. Why should I have to beg you, plead with you to do that? This morning in the lobby, your heads are bowed now. Nobody's looking around. This morning, Quinn Fugate, I believe he's 12 years old, caught me by the coattail out there and said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said, I attended a camp out here in East Texas, and he named the place. And I just want you to know I dedicated myself to be a soul winner. Doesn't the Bible say something about a little child shall lead them all? Should we not have a desire to be soul winners? Should we not be determined to make Worth Baptist Church a church where people would want to come and worship God? Should we not dedicate ourselves totally, completely to the accomplishment of God's will? Father, speak to our hearts tonight. I don't know how to give this invitation. There may be someone who's never trusted the Savior. I pray, Lord, they would have seen in this a design for them to come and know Him. There may be those who need to unite with the fellowship of the church. May they come and cast their lots with this great body of believers. Surely there may be and must be and ought to be and will be many who would say, Pastor, I want to be patient until the coming of Christ. Who will say to you, Dear Lord, I want to dedicate my life. I want to do your will. I want to be a soul winner. I have loved ones and I have friends that are unsaved. Dear God, help us all to have that burden, that capacity, that compulsion, that desire to win souls to Jesus in these closing hours of this age. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed now, please. As Brother Phil sings the invitation appeal, I wonder who would step out and say, Pastor, I want to dedicate myself. Pastor, I want to make Worth Baptist Church the kind of church that people would be happy to come to. I want to dedicate myself to being a soul winner. One of those three, or all three, I don't know, or something else that God's saying to you. Why don't you step out right now while we sing the first stanza and just come down here and pray. Tell God what you want to do, what you want in your life. Tell God what you want Him to do in your life. Let Him show you what He wants to do in your life tonight while the invitation is given, while the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Come on tonight.
Is thy heart right with God?
While the Holy Spirit speaks to you.
Washed in the praise of God.
Come on, will you do it now while the Spirit?
Cleansed and made holy.
Come on, while the Holy Spirit is speaking.
Lowly,
come on and join these who've
right
come for prayer and dedication. While the Holy Spirit is speaking. Come on tonight. Come on now while He's speaking.
Hast thou dominion
while we continue to
or
sing.
Self and or sin?
Yes, Pastor, I want to
is
be in that number.
Right,
I realize
God
the lateness of the hour. I want to be in that number.
Without and within, is thy heart right with God?
While we continue to sing, while the Holy Spirit speaks, come on. Are there others?
Washed in the crimson.
Are there others who will come? Yes, Pastor, I want to
be. Humble and lowly.
Come on, while the Holy Spirit speaks.
Right in the sight of God.
While our heads are still bowed, we're going to sing another stanza in a moment while our heads are bowed. Every head bowed now.